Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Habakkuk. Last week we looked at the book of Nahum, and tonight we have the book of Habakkuk. And we'll begin in chapter 2, and I'll read the first four verses of this chapter. But keep your Bible open. We'll refer to several verses as I explain to you what's going on in this great book. All right, the book of Habakkuk. His name means embracer, and I'll show you how he fits his name in a little bit. An unusual name, Habakkuk. You don't hear of anybody else named Habakkuk. When little babies are born in America, nobody says, "Oh, I believe I'll name this one Habakkuk." Yeah, I wonder why. Nonetheless, he was a great prophet, and God used him in a great way. And we'll begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 2. Verse 1 says, this is Habakkuk speaking, and listen carefully to what he says. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he, God, what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Amen. All right, let's pray together, and then the book of Habakkuk. Heavenly Father, we ask now your blessings upon us as we look at this great book of the Old Testament. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will bless us richly tonight. Father, I pray you'll help me as I speak. Help me to have clear thoughts to convey the message of this book. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will give all of us attentive minds and hearts. And may we receive the Word of God with gladness, but also, Father, with great understanding. May we learn tonight why this book is here, why it's in the Bible. And Lord, I just pray that you will meet with us now, and may the Holy Spirit do his work in our midst. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, the book of Habakkuk is a little unusual in the method in which Habakkuk delivers his message. Like the book of Jonah, it tells a story. And also like the book of Jonah, it is a personal story. But unlike Jonah, there is no great drama that is involved in the telling of the message that is found here. There is no whale, there is no boat, there is no storm, there is no gourd. Okay, all the things that stand out in the book of Jonah. None of that's here in the book of Habakkuk. None of the familiar things that are key in the book of Jonah. Habakkuk's message was a direct message to the nation of Israel. It was just a direct, pointed message. But it was given indirectly to them through his own experience with the Lord. Okay? Just for example, all right, you got Isaiah, you got Jeremiah, you got Ezekiel. These men had a vision from God. They had, God gave them a vision of what was going to happen, or gave them a vision of the future, or of judgment, or whatever the case may be. All right, that's really not how the book of Habakkuk happened. This was one man, Habakkuk, and God just kind of singles him out, no doubt because of what he was thinking. And we'll go back in chapter 1 in a minute and see what he was thinking. But God kind of singled him out, I think, as because he was representative of everybody else. He was thinking the same thing everybody else was thinking. And so God chose him to give this message, okay? So his message was a direct message to the nation from God, but it was indirectly given through him. It is a description of his own personal struggle with God and how God could use a bunch of pagan people like the Babylonians to judge Judah. He just couldn't understand how, and like I said a moment ago, I think that Habakkuk was just like a bunch of other people in the land. None of them could understand how God could use the pagan, heathen Babylonians to bring judgment upon his own people. It was almost embarrassing for them. You might remember a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at Jonah. I spoke to you about that national pride. Do you remember that? That national pride that the Jews had during this time, and they all felt that way. They felt that since they were God's chosen people, there was no way God would allow any type of judgment or oppression to come their way. I mean, we're God's people. God's not going to judge us. That's how they felt. We are special. We are, as the psalmist said, we are the apple of God's eye. And so there is no way that God is going to judge us. And then came word through the prophets, oh yes, God's going to judge. And Nineveh came down and destroyed Israel, the 10 northern tribes. And then these same prophets who said that Nineveh was going to come and destroy Israel also were saying that the Babylonians were going to come and were going to destroy Judah. And so they all had the sound of the prophets' voices in their ears saying that judgment was coming, and it was coming through the Babylonians, and they just could not believe that God would dare destroy them. Now, Nahum, which we saw last week, and Habakkuk have a great deal in common with each other. And we're going to see next week with Zephaniah another book that deals with some of the same attitudes. These are attitudes that this idea of God can't judge us. We are special, that national pride. And we're going to see, or we saw last week in, or 2 weeks ago in Jonah. Then we saw last week in Nahum, and now tonight, and then next week. And really, that attitude is in all of these books. They have in common all of them discuss God's dealings with mankind through the nation. He's dealing with man, and they show how the government of God is integrated into the government of men. In Nahum, for example, the Ninevites were dealt with. These were people. but yet they were a nation, all right? In Habakkuk, the prophet cannot understand how God could use the Babylonians with all of their wickedness to deal with Judah. It just blew his mind. And in next week, Zephaniah struggles with how God uses the nations to accomplish his ultimate purpose and his ultimate plan with Israel, his chosen people. And so you need to realize when we study this book tonight, and especially in this second chapter, in all three of them, but you need to understand that what God is dealing with here is an attitude. He's got one man, Habakkuk, who is going to deliver the message to everybody, and everybody needed it because everybody thought like this man. Does that make sense to you? And so he chooses this one man, and through this one man, he gives out a message, and it's for everybody because everybody felt the same way. Now, go back in your mind to the little boy, King Josiah. All right, you remember little Josiah, 8 years old, just a little kid. And he's all of a sudden, he's the only living heir. And so he's made king, 8 years old. And after Josiah died, and he was a good king, he died early, you remember? He died early because he butted in where he had no business. You remember the Egyptians were coming up to fight against Nineveh. They were coming up to fight the Assyrians. And they came, in order to get there, they had to go through Israel. And Josiah went out and picked a fight and ended up dying. He ended up getting shot and bleeding to death. And he died. Now, after Josiah died, every successive king in Judah was horrible. They were evil, evil, rotten to the core leaders, every one of them. Israel had already, the 10 northern tribes, had already fallen to the Assyrians. And Judah is now threatened on all sides. You've got the Egyptians on one side, and you've got the Babylonians on the other. And it was during this time that Habakkuk and Nahum and Zephaniah and Jeremiah all prophesied and proclaimed their messages for Judah to repent. They all preached at the same time. Now, how does Habakkuk fit into God's program and what God was doing? Well, let me start by saying this. When you read this book, you might be a little confused because it is different from the others. There's no actual vision here. It is just God dealing with one man's heart. God knew what was on that one man's heart. And what was on that man's heart? Well, a lot of questions. That man had a lot of questions. And I am sure God called him for the purpose of answering the questions that no doubt because of this national pride from being God's chosen people, a lot of people had these questions on their minds. It was not just little old Habakkuk walking around and as the only one thinking what he was thinking. No, everybody was thinking this. And what were they thinking? Well, Habakkuk was disturbed about God's seeming indifference to the sin and the iniquity of his own people. Go back to chapter 1 for just a minute. Look at verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Look at verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are the and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore, the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. Does that sound familiar to anybody? You know, history just repeats itself over and over and over. And the only thing we ever learn from history is that we don't ever learn anything from history. We just keep repeating the same foolish mistakes over and over and over and over. And so what we're seeing today, which is described here in verse 4, the law is slacked and judgment doth never go forth. Well, you know, this is the way it was back when these prophets lived in Israel, in Judah. And so he says basically what he's saying. Look at verse 2. Here's his question. Here's basically what he's saying. Lord, why don't you do something? What's the holdup? I mean, you know, look at the mess our country is in. That's what he's saying. And why don't you do something? Now, let me ask you, do we not feel the same way? I mean, just look at the leadership in this country. Look at the injustice. Look at the anti-God, anti-Bible, ridiculous stuff that is going on all over our land. And how many times have we just stepped back in the midst of all of it and said, Lord, why don't you just come back and take all the redeemed to heaven and let's get on with the program? Yeah, we've all thought that. But let me remind you, his name means embracer. Habakkuk means embracer. And that is what Habakkuk does by the time you get to the end of the book. In the first chapter, he's just like you. He's just like me. He is looking at things around him. He is looking at God, and he knows who God is, and he knows what God is going to do, and he believes in God just like you and I believe. But when you get to the end of the book, his attitude is going to change. Trust me on that. His attitude is going to change, and he's going to be a man of faith, and he's going to trust in the Lord. And folks, that's exactly what you and I have to do. When you get to the end of the book, Habakkuk embraces the people, and he takes his and their questions to God. And he finds the answers when he takes them to God. And then he comforts the people with God's answers. Now, we're told nothing about his personal life. Unlike Jonah. Unlike Jonah. One commentator that said that Habakkuk is the doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. And said that the man had a question mark for a brain. I thought that was cute. But after arguing with God, now listen carefully, after arguing with God in the first two chapters, he gets it. He finally gets it. And he closes in the third chapter giving one of the greatest Psalms of praise and adoration to God that you'll read anywhere in the Bible. The book opens in gloom and it closes in glory. It opens with a question mark and it ends with an exclamation point. Habakkuk is a big why. Why? Why, Lord? Why this? Why that? Why God permits evil? Why is there so much injustice in the world? Will evil and evil men just continue to triumph? Or is God going to do something about it? Well, this book tells us that God is ultimately going to do something about it. This book tells us that God is going to straighten out the mess that was created when Adam and Eve sinned against God and brought the curse of sin upon the world. The permanent and eternal value of this book can be found in the statement that I read a moment ago in verse 4. But, verse 4, last half of the verse, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by faith. This is one of the sub-themes of the Bible. It is a foundational phrase of the Bible. It is repeated three other times in the Bible other than here. Once here in the Old Testament, and in three other times in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, and in the book of Hebrews. We are to have faith in God. That's the bottom line. We are to have faith in God. Now, how do you do that? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We read God's Word, and then we believe what God's Word says, period. That's faith in God's Word. Our faith is to be founded upon the eternal promises of the eternal Word of God. Now, there are three things I want you to see from this chapter, from this book. Number one, I want you to look at the prophet's question. And we find that in chapter 1, and it starts in verse 2. And basically what he is asking is this. He is saying, Lord, why don't you intervene and stop all this sin and all this wickedness and all this false religion? God, why don't you do something? Now, folks, let's be honest. We have all had trouble dealing in our heads with why certain things transpire in this world, have we not? We've all had trouble with that. Well, that's what Habakkuk struggled with. And he asked in verse 2, God, why don't you intervene and stop all this wickedness? And I want you to realize, folks, this is the question the devil has put in the minds of people since the Garden of Eden. Do you not remember that he told Eve in the garden, hey girl, God is being unfair to you. God's being unfair to you. He knows that in the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you will become God. You'll be just like God, knowing good from evil. And I want you to know, Eve, God is being unfair to you. Folks, it's the devil that stirs this up. I just can't believe, I don't know how many times I've had people say to me, I just can't believe that there's a God because look at all the bad stuff in the world. That ought to make you realize there is a God. Because you see, that bad stuff is not because of God. It's because of sin. It's because man has violated what God has said. And that's what the devil was saying to Eve. He was saying, I just can't believe that a good God would forbid you to eat from that tree. I've had people ask me, well, Pastor, if there's a God, how could he allow children to get cancer? If there's a God, how could mothers be killed in a car accident? And on and on and on, ad nauseum go the questions. If there is a God, folks, don't start on the premise of if there is a God. There is a God. The Bible does not start on the premise, if there is a God. The Bible starts on the premise, in the beginning, God. It's just that simple. You'll be a whole lot happier if you will put your faith in the hands of God and not in the hands of argument. Look at verse 5 and 6. Well, I didn't read these, but I'll read them now. Look at verse 5. He said, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you." So here is Habakkuk in the first four verses saying, "God, are you going to do anything?" So God speaks in verse 5 and says, "You bet I'm going to do something. Here's what I'm going to do." Look at verse 6. "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." God said, "Habakkuk, you wondering where? Am I going to do something? Yeah, I'm going to do something. I'm going to judge. I'm going to do what I do to sin. I'm going to judge it. I'm going to judge the sins of Judah." God gives the answer to Habakkuk. God challenges the prophet to open his eyes and to look around and get a world view of what he is doing. Nineveh had already come down upon Israel, and God told him that right at that very moment he was raising up the Babylonians, and that he would use the Babylonians to judge Judah. And when God told Habakkuk what he was already doing, look at verse 6 again. "For lo, I raise up." God was in the process at that moment of strengthening and raising the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, that's the Chaldeans, so that they could come down and bring judgment. He said in verse 7, "They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves." But look down at verse 12. Look down at verse 12. Here is Habakkuk speaking again. And he said, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One?" Now watch this national pride. Do you see it? "We shall not die." God, wait a minute. Aren't you holy? Aren't you the God that created this nation? Aren't you the Holy One of Israel, the Holy God, the Lord Jehovah God? "We shall not die. Oh Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil." Lord, you can't use the heathens. That's his point. You can't do that. Well, last I checked, God didn't die, and Habakkuk take over. Isn't that somehow we want to tell God how to do things? I mean, how can you use these wicked people to accomplish your will? He couldn't understand why God seemed to just be sitting on the sidelines while Judah went into blatant apostasy. But once God told him that he was going to use Babylon, well, man, he got upset. That really troubled his heart. You see, the Babylonians were even more wicked than was Judah. And he says, "Wait a minute, Lord. You are going to ordain these vile Babylonians to correct the sins of your own people?" He says, "I know you, Lord. I just don't think you should be doing it this way." I wonder how many of us have been perplexed like Habakkuk was. Lord, how in the world could you let this happen that we get this mess in Washington, D.C. like we have now? And I've had people blame God, get bitter and angry towards God because Obama got elected twice. This perplexed Habakkuk, and it perplexes a lot of people today. And he had a lot of questions. But thank God he got answers. Now, he didn't want to trust in the answers that he was given, but God gave him the answers. God's answers to him raised even more questions, which he struggled with. And that leads me to the second thing. Look at the perception of the prophet. Now we go into chapter 2. In chapter 1, he's asking his questions, and God's answering them. And now we look into chapter 2, and we see the perception of the prophet. Habakkuk says that he is just going to, look at verse 1. Habakkuk said, after he has this discussion with God, he says, well, I tell you what, Lord, I'm just going to go over here and I'm going to sit in the watchtower and I'm just going to wait until you answer my questions. I know that God will answer me, and I'm just going to wait, and in due time, God's going to answer me. That's what he's saying. I'm just going to go over here and sit down and wait. So he went over and he sat down and he waited, and that's when God began to teach him. And Habakkuk, in waiting, look at verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, what's the next three words? Wait for it. Well, Habakkuk did. Hey, Christian, listen, you ever pray and not get an immediate answer? Can I just give you some advice? Instead of getting angry, instead of getting bitter, instead of getting impatient, let me give you a little piece of advice. Wait for it. Wait for the answer. And that's what Habakkuk did. And when he waited, he came to a great point of spiritual understanding. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, he says, I'm going to sit here and patiently wait, and hopefully God will answer me. But if he doesn't, imagine him. He's sitting here on a watchtower. What do you do on a watchtower? You watch. You can see over into enemy territory. Plus, you can look this way and see your own. Now, he's already said that the Babylonians are evil people. That they would be the ones on the outside. He's already said Judah is an evil people. And so as he sits and looks this way, he sees evil people. All right? So Habakkuk says, I'm just going to sit here and patiently wait, and hopefully God will answer me. But if he doesn't, there's only two kinds of people, whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile. There's sinners and there's people of faith. You see, folks, notice two groups of individuals are pointed out by the prophet. Look at verse 4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. What's that? That's a prideful person. That's a sinner. And then he said, but here's the contrast. Folks, God always just gives two groups of individuals. He always points that out. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, in verse 4, there's the proud, the lifted up people, and then secondly, those that live by faith. And this is always the case in the Bible. Folks, you're either saved or you're lost. I mean, you're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Only one of two options. Elijah up on Mount Carmel, choose you this day. Choose. Get you a bullock. And he said, the God that sends down fire from heaven, let him be God. And so they cried out for Baal. Baal didn't answer. Baal is the devil. God said, sit down. And he did. He has to. He has to do what God tells him to do. I'll guarantee you the devil was wanting with all his heart to go strike a match on that altar. And God said, sit. And he didn't have to tell him twice, I'll guarantee you. And then finally the prophet walks over, oh God, boom, fire comes down. One of two options. Remember what Jesus said? Choose which road you're going to go. The straight and narrow path or the broad way that leads to destruction. He only gave us two options. Hey, it boils down to this. You're either a saint or you ain't. That's your only options. All right? And Habakkuk said, well, I'm just going to sit here by faith and I'm going to let God answer. And even if I don't understand it, I'm going to just trust in the Lord. And Habakkuk learned what God was doing. You ask, and what was that, Pastor? What was God doing? Well, God was presiding over his own law. God was watching it work out to its ultimate conclusion, holding everything firmly in his own hands in spite of how things worked. God was slowly crushing everything that is crooked and evil and unjust and in its core swollen with its own pride and lifting into life all those things which are of faith. And folks, that's what God's doing today. God is in control. That's the point. You say, but Pastor, everything is just going amok. Yes, that's what sin does, and that's God's law against sin. Don't look at everything in its chaotic form and think, oh no, where'd God go? God's in good shape. You don't have to worry about that. Listen, we may look around and see a world that's full of injustice and evil, but please, folks, understand, God is in control. He's in complete control, and everything is right on schedule. It may not be happening on your time schedule, or it may not be happening on my time schedule, but mark it down, it's on God's time schedule. Because he's in complete control and is working all things out to his glory. And you know, when we understand that, then we can read Habakkuk chapter 3 with a whole new understanding. When we get to the point where we understand, we can read what Habakkuk prays. It's a prayer, basically. That's what chapter 3 verse 1 says. Look at it. A prayer. He prayed this. So look thirdly at the prayer and the picture given of the prophet. The picture that is given by the prophet is very clear. In the first chapter, he cannot understand why God hadn't done anything. Then in the second chapter, he sees what God is doing through Judah's enemies and how he will judge the enemy after he uses the enemy to judge his own people. But then, in chapter 3, I want you to notice in verse 2, look at this. He said, O Lord, I have heard thy speech. You see, here in this first chapter, here's Habakkuk. He's going, Lord, when are you going to do something? Second chapter, he says, all right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And then I'm going to raise up these Chaldeans. They're going to come down. They're going to judge Judah. And Judah is going to reap the sin, the harvest of sin. But then he said, now, after I judge Judah, I'm going to turn right around and I'm going to judge the Chaldeans. And you remember your Bible, he used the Medes and the Persians to judge the Chaldeans. Because you remember when the Chaldeans came down, book of Daniel, remember? They came down, they wiped out all the gold in the temple. They went into the temple and they took everything they could get their hands on, carted it all back, and then on the night that the Medes and the Persians came and judged Babylon, they had this big drunken party because they knew it was their last few moments, few hours on earth, and they blasphemously went into the vault and they brought out all of the temple items and they drank liquor out of the temple vessels and ate off the temple vessels. So God judged them. And so the point that he is making is, listen, you got a lot of questions? Don't worry. Have faith, because I'm God and I know what I'm doing. I'm in control. You can't see what I'm doing, but I know what I'm doing. You let me do it. And I will be just in what I do. And so here's the man of faith now. Watch me. Here's the man of faith. And now you turn to the third chapter, and the man of faith has a whole different view because of what he's learned from God. What did he learn? He learned to have faith in God. And look, when he had faith, look at verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember. What's the next word? Mercy. Wow. Now he's got a different tone, doesn't he? He's no longer the man with the question mark for a brain. He is now, he's got the answers. And when he understands that God is God and that God will judge sin, doesn't make any difference whose sin it is, God is going to judge sin. And when he comes to that realization, he then stands, oh man, Lord, have mercy on these people. Have mercy on them. God, revive Judah. Send revival to Judah. Lord, please, we don't want to end up on the disciplining end of your switch, of your paddle. He was so astonished by God's action, he calls out for mercy. Isn't that something? I mean, the man with the question says, Lord, I'm just going to wait for you to answer, and I'm going to have faith in you that what you do is going to be right. And then the man of faith sees God's plan, and he writes the song of chapter 3. It is a prayer that was sung by the prophet in honor and praise to God. And really, this prayer is written around three Old Testament characters and how God used them to establish the nation, even though their names aren't mentioned. You say, Pastor, what three characters? Abraham, Moses, and Joshua. Look at your Bible. What does Habakkuk tell us, or what he does is tell us of the history of Israel and how God built the nation Israel using these three men. Their names are not mentioned because what they did would never have been done if God had not done it. But you see, God has to have people to work with. All right? God's just not going to come to Westminster, Maryland and build a church. God has to have some people that he can bless who will do the work. All right? And so he had three people. Look at verse 3. God came from Teman. Teman means the south. From Saudi Arabia. Actually, it's Yemen over the years. And the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. The Holy One. Notice that's capitalized. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Their names are not mentioned, folks, but the point that Habakkuk is making in this prayer is that it was the Holy One, it was God who made Israel, and he did so through men of faith. He brought Abraham out of the south into the land. And then in verse 7 to 10, we find a reference to Moses. Look at verse 7. He said, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. That verse 11 starts Joshua. But here's Moses, and he's talking about getting them out of Egypt and across the sea, and God divides the waters, and they come on in the land. Who did that? God did that. But he did it through a man of faith named Moses. And then in verse 11, the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear, thou didst march through the land in indignation and didst thresh the heathen in anger. What's that? That's Joshua bringing them in and conquering the land. And the point is, hey, it's God that did that. But wait a minute, God had to have a man of faith. And Joshua was that man. Joshua was that man. The just shall live by faith. That's the point. You say, but Pastor, I don't understand why it's all... Listen, just live by faith. You've read the book. You know he's coming again. You know he's God. You know that he's going to sit upon the throne of David. Don't get weary in well-doing. You just keep on by faith. Just keep trusting. So what's the final word in Habakkuk? Well, the final word is this. Hey, folks, listen. Though the vision tarry, wait for it. That's hard to do. I know it is. You say, but Pastor, how do I wait? Well, let me advise you to do what Habakkuk did. Go find you a watchtower somewhere. And I'm not talking about that magazine. I'm talking about an altar. I'm talking about a spot where you can get alone with God. I'm talking about a spot where you can just open your Bible, read it, and let the God of heaven touch your heart. Just like he touched old Habakkuk's heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when Habakkuk looked at his circumstances, he was perplexed. But when he waited for God and listened, all of a sudden he started singing. And that's what we need to do. Hey, folks, everything's okay. Everything's okay. You say, but no. Everything's okay. You just got to keep reading the word and living by faith. All right, that's Habakkuk.